Okay. And they were able to grab this one opportunity post Shavuos. Over the next couple of weeks, there are going to be different simchas and events, and then we're going to be away for 6 weeks at Ein Tzitz HaKol, in Eretz Yisrael. So I think this is our last opportunity to get together as a chevra in this slot until Chodesh El. So hopefully tonight will give us some food for thought over the course of the summer. This limud, there's one more. This is a marvelous hidden gem. The Chazon Ish's chapter about Bitachon. This is drawn from what became a slender sefer. It was originally published by the Chazon Ish is famous for his massive sefer Chazon Ish that covers just about every masechta of Shas. Including Ram and Taurus, he has a lot to say about just about every masechta. Little to say about Maseches Yuma, but other than that, he has loads to say about everything. And in the back of the volume on Taharis, which is incredibly esoteric, and about which the Chazon Ish has an enormous amount to say in great detail, at the end of that, you could almost miss it. In the old editions of the Chazon Ish, there were a couple of pages about questions of Hashkafa. 5.5 chapters, because the manuscript that they were printing it from, and missing the end of chapter, it stops in the middle of chapter 6. So we have 5.5 chapters in different practical issues of Hashkafa, practical philosophy.
It's different from Memunah Mitachon?
No, that is. And then that later became, someone realized we ought to publish it separately because there are many people who are not as interested in the Chazon Ish on Oktzin who might be interested in the Chazon Ish on Bitachon or Musar or Midos or Emunah. So now, in the last couple of decades, it's been published as a separate skinny volume. I recently was republished with an English translation of Faith and Trust. I've never used the translation, so I can't tell you how accurate it is, but I'm sure it's good.
Well, it's a missing part that they added back in that version or something.
Oh, they found more?
They found more,
yeah. Oh, so the end of the chapter 6?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Okay, I got to take a look. Okay, now what is this?
I guess we're not looking at chapter 6 today.
No. As you see, we're learning in chapter 6.
I was going to
say. Yes. And the reason why it's called, I don't think the Chazon Ish actually gave the title Emunah Bitachon. He gave a title to each chapter. So the first chapter is called Emunah, and the second one is called Bitachon. He also has the next one, I think, is Musar and Midos. I forget. He makes the argument that they're also beautiful. Each one, it's a gem. It talks about the interplay of halacha and Midos, as moral, halacha and morality. It's a very, very fascinating take on the sort of questions of natural morality. What I want to take a look at tonight is the second chapter, which is one of the shortest, and very, very, very dense. I want to at least get an overview of what's going on in this parak. Would not be a bad idea to take this parak as a summer project to go through it thoroughly. There's a lot going on here. I want to at least sketch out some of the peaks, some of the key points here. And the key points and key directions in this parak. He opens by saying that his style is poetic and conversational at the same time. It's very, very, very beautiful from a literary perspective, very beautiful. It means a tremendous amount of depth of thought to convey. He opens by saying that, by highlighting an urban legend, a Jewish urban legend. Taos Narshenes, Nes Azucha Balev Rabin B'Musaga Bitachon. He says there's this old mistake that's deeply rooted in many people's minds. When we think about bitachon, he said, Shema bitachon. We're not going to read every line, but let's say the opening lines are really something to relish. Shem bitachon, the noun, the term bitachon. Hamashamesh l'muda mida mehulala, that really refers to a splendid mida, the ikaris, b'fi yechasidim. In the mouths used by people of spiritual stature, it refers to a splendid and very critical midah. Nistovava, it has been turned aside into musag choval, into this idea, a mistaken idea, that you have to believe in any situation, he goes on to say, any situation where you have an uncertain future and you're excited about one outcome, not about the other. So people sometimes think that I'm obligated to believe ki betach yeh hatov, that that the good outcome will definitely happen. That's certainly a common. You have to have bitachon that X, Y, Z will happen. Right? Where is your bitachon? You have to have bitachon. I'm not sure if X, Y, Z or A, B, C will happen. You got to have bitachon that X, Y, Z will happen. You can definitely hear one does not need to be a bubby to take that approach. But you can definitely imagine sort of stereotypically that the bubby say that. But he says it can't be true. That is an incorrect interpretation, translation, definition of bitachon. It says, why? Well, it says, if a Navi tells me that here's what's going to happen tomorrow, okay. If the Navi is a certified Navi, something we dealt with when we learned the Ramaz Hakadamah to Pir Shemesh, no? So if he's a certified Navi, he's the real deal. Okay, so then if that's what he says, so then we take that as fact. But no Navi told you or I, Navim have not been around for millennia. And no Navi told you or me what's going to happen tomorrow. So why should I assume that I know what's going to happen tomorrow? Miyodeh mishpatei Hashem agmul asav. And in fact, not only is there no reason to assume that I do know that X, Y, Z will happen tomorrow, but it's demonstrably false. If that's what bitachon means, then it's empirically wrong. Because, as we know, lots of times in small ways or sometimes tragically in vast ways, things don't happen the way we want them to happen. Right? We were hoping for X, and Y happened. Right? We our lives are not strings of always getting exactly what we want. So he says, clearly that's not what bitachon means. Although plenty of people, we often talk that way. He says, what does bitachon mean? He says, the truth is bitachon means something which is more subtle, and at first blush may seem less exciting, but when you stop to consider it, it's actually far more calming and far more satisfying. Inyan ha-bitachon hu ha-amun she'en mikar ba'olam. Bitachon doesn't mean that I can assume that I'll get what I want. What bitachon does mean is that life is not stochastic. Life is not chaotic. Life is not random. Chol nasa tachas ha-shemesh ha-kol b'achraz ha-me'etoa. Kadosh Baruch Hu God is at the is behind the driver's wheel. Kadosh Baruch Hu is driving the engine forward. Uhios, so that's that belief, that emuna. And then he goes on to say, "Pulas ha'emuna al kareh chayim hi bechal midos bnei adam." He goes on to say, and he takes an important digression for a couple of lines, but he goes on to define here, then returns to this definition further down, that bitachon is, as he puts it, poetic beauty, pu'ulas ha'emuna al orkei ha'chayim. It's the action of emuna on the veins, on the flow of life. Applying emuna to the flow of life. Emuna is abstract belief. I believe this. Here's in my mind. Here's what I think. If you ask me what I think, I subscribe to the assertion that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is running the ship. Bitachon is applying that abstract belief to actual vicissitudes of life. And he goes on to say, "Leah, that's bitachon," and he lays out. Here's what it actually means. Let's talk. He's going to over the course of the basic frame of this parak. Is to look at four or five or six or maybe seven different ways in which this abstract emuna can be applied to life. Things I will do or things I won't do. Ways I'll think, ways I won't think in reaction to different situations if I'm possessed of emuna. If I have emuna, so then that's going to impact the way I react to things in a number of different ways. That's sort of like the overall framework of this parak. He takes is essentially a series of nafkaminas, practical applications of emunah. But the first sort of the opening digression before he begins to lay out what does it actually mean, and in what way does emunah operate on the flow of life, he says, you need to understand the following. Bitachon is a midah. Now, we're familiar with the term midah, when we think midos, or when I say midos, what do you think of? Character traits, characteristics. Habits, right? But the truth is, literally, a midah is a measurement. There's a gemara I think a gemara in Bava Basra, I believe, that I once saw as a sign in like a poster in a school. The Gemara talks about, oh, thank you. The best is fair. Thank you so much. I'm sorry, it's unstapled. You have the originals. That's right. The poster in up in a school, a line from the Gemara Bava Basra about how severe is the Avon Midos. Avon Midos is even worse than, I think, Avon Arayos, the Gemara says. Now, I think it was up on a poster. It was a poster up in a wall in a school on the assumption that Midos there means like having good character traits or having bad character traits. Though in that context, Midos is meant by the Gemara literally. Literally, a Mida is a measurement. Avon Midos is when you set up when you have false weights and measures, right? The reason why that's probably so heinous is because both you've set up a system that's going to cause that avera to happen tens of thousands of times, and it's a system that's not going to require your conscious decision to do wrong. It's just going to work on its own, and any one violation is so minimal that it's so easy to convince yourself that you haven't really done anything significant, so hard to do tshuva. But anyhow, both are issues. You have to be careful with weights and measures, and you have to be careful with the character traits. But the question is, what do the two have to do with each other? Why do we call character measurements? But one could have thought,
that's how we measure ourselves.
Right, it's a measure of a person. And the measure of a person, how you deal with anger, how you deal with frustration, and how you deal with uncertainty, how you deal with stress, how you deal with money, and all the whole swath of the whole array of what we think about as midos. The Chazanish is a somewhat different twist. He understands that the reason why we call midos midos is because they come in measure. They're not binary. It's not that either I'm arrogant or I'm humble. I have a temper, I don't have a temper. There's a whole spectrum. Every mida lies along the spectrum. There are perhaps infinite points, certainly many, many, many different notches that I could define myself at on the spectrum between one end and the other end. He says, let's say a person is a person of integrity. He's an honest fellow. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you very much. I was wondering. Thank you.
Yeah,
should have known better.
So how much are you going to drink?
Indeed. And you say a person is honest. Okay. That's true, but it's not either yes or no. It's a question. Are you a little bit honest, or are you very honest, or are you really honest? Chazanish points to the fact that Rashi famously describes Noach as Mikitane Amana. He was a person who was small in faith. Now, no one, the very fact we use that terminology, we're not saying he wasn't a Ma'amin, and frankly, we couldn't say he wasn't a Ma'amin. The man communicated the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and proceeded to spend 120 years of his life building a teva. Clearly, he believed in God. And the Chazanish points out, the Chazal don't say he wasn't a ma'amin. They say he had a small amount of emunah, which again speaks to this idea that emunah too is a midah. There may be a red line beyond which you're considered to have none or so little as to not be a ma'amin. But he says it's not merely a binary question, I do believe, I don't believe. How much do you believe? He doesn't quote this.
But according to your theory,
mm-hmm.
He should have been a Ketanei Bitachon.
Ah,
he had a lot of emunah, but you're saying Bitachon is the, I think you had defined Bitachon as the verb of the adjective of emunah, meaning a person has emunah, and Bitachon is he activates or actualizes it.
Ah.
So he's not actualizing, so shouldn't that be Ketanei Bitachon?
Good point. Very good point. So let's take a look at the language of Chazanish inside. And let's also wonder, the other question is, well, is how would you measure? How would you measure? And the Rav Sadi, he does not quote. Rav Sadi Gaon is famous for having, Rav Sadi Gaon is the author of one of the first post-Talmudic works we have on Emunah, entitled Emunah's Videos. And Rav Sadi Gaon is said to have done tshuva on a daily basis, for the degree of emunah he had the day before. And as with the growth he experienced in emunah, of course, of today, look back yesterday, totally insufficient. What type of imam was I? And this was day after day, as he continued to sharpen and further cultivate his emunah. Now, clearly, it doesn't mean that the day before he was a kofar. But would he not drink today the wine he had touched yesterday? Clearly not. Right. He didn't think he was a kofer he had the day before, but his emuna wasn't as significant as it could have been. Let's take a look at the bottom of page of Gimel. L'chol ish yasha, three lines of the bottom. An honest person, a decent person, yeshe midas anava midas harachem. Any decent person has some degree of humility, has some degree of compassion. No, two different people may not have the same amount of it.
Really?
The very bottom of page of Gimel. One is beyond the other. So, same is true for Emuna. There may be different possible levels. Someone who is a small degree of Emuna is still a Maman, a reference presumably to Chazal's comment about Noach. Not a person lacks Emuna entirely. But Emuna sam chalusha. But a person who is Mikitani Amana, his Emuna is weaker. And therefore, speaking to your point, em pu'ulas emuna shalatas lehem. If the emuna is weaker, then the emuna will only control behavior. And here comes the question also of how do you measure this, or how is it expressed? Rak neged averes hayosim refusamos. Asher kol hatzibur nizharim behem. He says, if I have weaker emuna, and here's the interesting reason, the point one in terms of how it plays itself out. Is if I'm a mammon, if I believe that I'm a creature of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has moral expectations of us, behavioral expectations, there are a series of mitzvahs and avayers, to the extent that I believe in that, then it's a done deal. That if God created me, and he has both the moral right to make demands, a moral call to make demands of me, and it is logical that's what I should do, and it's in my own, from a point of view of self-preservation, self-interest, if God runs the universe and he expects me to do this, it's in my best interest to follow through. So if I really believe, to the extent that I believe in all that, so then it's obvious that I should be following the Kadosh Baruch Hu's expectations. He says, if I have, so the question is, am I going to, does instance number one, nafkamina number one, of the way in which Emuna plays out in life is the extent to which I am careful about halacha, careful about Kadosh Baruch Hu's expectations. It says, in a situation where I'm a mammon, but it's weaker. It's not yet as strong, powerful as it can be. So then that a weaker emuna will keep me in line for the things that everyone understands are binding.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and here's the paradox. And yeah, when did Chazal call Miktani Amana? When he wasn't...
When he jumped into the
Teva. Right, HaKadosh Baruch said build the Teva, he built the Teva. HaKadosh Baruch said get in, he's sort of dilly-dallying.
But how can he call it a Miktani Amana when God is talking to him? If I ask you, do you believe in me? Do you believe I exist? Of course you believe I exist. I'm talking to you.
But there's a big difference.
He didn't believe that he would bring them up.
It's easy to build an ark when nobody's on the other side saying that I'm going to kill you, right? When the Medrash says that when he wanted to get in, they said, if you go in, we're going to kill you. Kadosh Baruch Hu had to put their manacles around. So it was a much bigger test than him just putting out, you know, you ever see the movie? You know, it wasn't that hard building a thing. At the end of the day, getting in the table was a bigger step. Right, it was a bigger step. And therefore he hedged. I mean, you can't compare the two.
And there also probably were internal differences. It wasn't just a question of external. There are people who were external threats. Internally, to actually get in the Teva, as hard as I'm sure it was to build the Teva, not just physically hard, but to make the decision, this is what we do, even though it spells destruction of life as I know it, to actually step inside that teva and to sort of like give expression to the fact that everything that I know and love is about to disappear, that's really hard. And Noach, and when it became that hard to do it, he hesitated.
Forgive me if you covered this, but it sounds like Amunah, in the context that the Chazon Ish saying is not just believing in Hashem, but in therefore being so that creates such a strong devotion in terms of every action that you do.
Well, he's talking about the idea of the core emuna, what I subscribe to, the degree to which I really, really feel that this my subscription to this idea, so that could come in different strengths. And he just defined bitachon as the application of that belief to life. So the first way in which, and that's really sort of
the... If the bitachon is the application, and emunah is the intellectual.
Right.
It's impossible to say that Noach was ketanei amana if God is talking to him.
Right. It's a chesaron in his bitachon.
All right. That's
the same question.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry?
No, again, we don't have an answer. The question is, in other words, at the end of the day, his emunah could have been fantastic, but he wasn't able to actualize. I mean, I think you're taking it...
No, but what he's saying is that the way the Chaznish is presenting it is the fact that he was not botech in all situations spoke to a reflection of a weakness of emunah. And obviously... His emunah wasn't pretty strong. He has conversations with Kadosh Baruch Hu. And again, his b'tachon was pretty strong too. I mean, he spent 120 years building a teva. That's pretty solid. But when the difficulty level reached an even higher notch, to actually step into that teva, one could imagine how profoundly difficult it was. That was such a hard step. And he did it. But he wavered. He hesitated. And that hesitation speaks to a chink in the gap in bitachon in the expression of Emunah spoke to a weakness in the action. Yes, he did talk to Hakadosh Baruch Hu, but still, in the back of his mind, like, okay, but maybe because if we what the Chazanish is saying is that if we really, 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 really believed, then how could you not follow through with Hakadosh Baruch Hu once? The truth is, Maharal has that idea. Maharal has that idea in commenting on a week ago with Shavuos, and the Gemara famously comments on the language of the Pasuk. Pasuk is a strange turn of phrase. When the Torah wants to tell us that the Jews encamped at the foothills of Har Sinai, Vayisatzvu besachtis sahar. A tachtis is a sort of an awkward way of putting it. So Chazal are sensitive to the fact that choosing the terminology Tachta Sahar to say that they were next to the foothills of the mountain makes it sound almost as though they were Tachta Sahar, they were underneath the mountain. What's the significance of that? So Chazal, the famous Drasha, the Kafa and Hakri Gigas, tells you that they were underneath the mountain. So some understand that to mean literally. The Kodesh Baruch Hu did an ace, but she certainly can. The mountain picks up the mountain, holds it over their heads, and says, say yes, or that's the end of you. Maharal says that he thinks the Gemara is getting at something much more profound. Much as if you say, we might paraphrase that Gemara as HaKadosh Baruch Hu held a gun to our heads and made us accept the Torah. Now, if I say HaKadosh Baruch Hu held a gun to our heads, I obviously don't mean literally that there was some, you know, 5-mile-long rifle that was suspended in midair. I mean, God could have done that, but we understand if I say God held a gun to our heads, that's an expression. It's a way of saying HaKadosh Baruch Hu coerced us. Maharal says the mound overhead is also, it's an expression. And he says the coercion was actually something far more profound and something far more intrinsic. And it's actually this idea. Maharal says that the outlook, Olam Hazeh is constructed, engineered, by design, things are in obvious. Because if everything was always 100% clear to us, If moral questions were always 100% clear, then we would have life would be pointless because there would be no bechira chafshus. So by design, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, gloves his hand. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's often unclear to us what the right thing to do is. We need to work hard to figure that out. So the Maharal says, for a moment at the time of Amar Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu pulled the curtain away. Not that we pulled the curtain away, we saw something. That also is an expression. But for a moment, HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed us to have such clarity that it was just so obvious that a life of Torah was the right thing to do, that there was no choice but to accept, but to say yes. Not that there was some external coercion, you better or else. It was just, it became so clear to us that this was right, and this was good, and this was real, that we accepted because it made so much sense, but we didn't have the Bechira Chavshah to say no because it was just so obviously right. So now, that was a once in a human history experience. Things are never that quite that clear to us by design. But the stronger my emunah, the more I'll be able to overcome obstacles and say, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects of me, how can I not? The more real HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to me, the greater will be my willpower to overcome moral obstacles. So he says, it's not all or nothing. Some people will overcome some moral obstacles. Some people overcome more moral obstacles. The stronger my emunah, which obviously could be a function of multiple variables. It's going to have to do with how powerful is the desire, how strong is the incentive to do the wrong thing. But one of the major factors is how powerful is my emunah. The stronger emunah that's driving me, the stronger, the more commonly will I be able to overcome nisayim. That's nafkimina number one. And then he moves on to a series of nafkimina that have to do with how do we approach precarious situations. Yeah. Sure.
First of all, let's say the media of anger. Mm-hmm. So, with that, you can be a very angry person, you can be not so angry, sometimes angry. But with emunah, it seems to me, it's a strong emunah, weak emunah. It seems to me that either if you believe that Hashem is in charge of everything or you don't believe that Hashem is in charge of everything, so where's the weak, strong? Maybe it's to do with, sometimes you really, it's at the forefront of your mind, sometimes it's less.
Okay. What's it between being very angry and someone angry?
How much of the time you're angry?
That's exactly what it says here. Yeah. How much of the time does your emunah actually control, impact behavior? How often will emunah actually impact mood? And here's the point. In other words, what the Chazon Ish is saying is really a kula, in a sense. In the following sense. In other words, Levi Yitzchak would this was resonant with Levi Yitzchak in the following sense. What the Chazon Ish is saying is, just because I don't always do the right thing, just because there'll be times when I'm going to act in a way that does not bespeak emunah, doesn't mean that I'm there for a kofar. You didn't have there yesterday. If you thought, really believe that Kadosh Baruch Hu knows what you're doing, I do that there. Or is it the answer that I'm an apikoros? No. The answer is I have emunah, but it's weak. So
I have strong emunah, but I couldn't do this. I'm not strong enough to do this.
Exactly. That emunah wasn't strong enough.
Maybe I'm not strong. I can't run and climb that mountain yet. I'm not up to that level on the ladder yet. I can't do that. I can't do that. Or there's all sorts of excuses you can make for yourself, or rational.
The answer is that everything has a spectrum. Talking about finding money. So I find $10, I return it, $100, $1 million, $10 million. There's a certain point where everybody, in my opinion, or maybe not everybody, most people, but at a certain point where the risk factor is so low and the money is so high, that a person would say, okay. In other words, that's what the emunah is about.
Right. Let's talk a case where you would return the $10, not because of external factors like I want people to like or anything. No, because I believe that God wants to do Hashem Saveda. Here's $10, I'll do Hashem Saveda, right? Why is it, why is this one person, right, like you're saying, one person is ready to return $50,000. Another one won't, but 50 he would. So it may have to do with how much he loves money, or it may have to do with how deeply committed is he to
But isn't that one of the...
But I think here's the point also, which I think maybe speaks to, I think, a lot of the questions that you're raising. The language that, I don't remember whether the Chazanish uses this language, but definitely other authors use this language, and then Jake is going to jump in. Emuna sechlis versus emuna chushis. Emuna sechlis is emuna of the mind. Emuna chushis is your feeling in your gut. Whereas emuna sechlis is, if I ask you, do you believe X? Say yes. And you mean it. You're not putting it on. You subscribe to this idea. But you feel in your gut. And that's really what...
You mean a strength of emuna, have strong emuna.
Right. That's what, that I believe is what we often refer to as Yirah Shamayim. Yirah Shamayim, the way the Mesillas Yesharim and other, in the introduction of Mesillas Yesharim, one of the terms he defines at the end is what is Yirah Shamayim? Because Yirah Shamayim is on the list. Ramchal points to Pasuk and Ekev, where Moshe may actually ask, what does God want of us? What does Avos Hashem consist of? So if we're going to do this as a rigorous study, we have to define our terms. And it says, Moshe may ask that question. And he gives us five elements. And Avos Hashem consists of five elements. Number one is Yira. Says, define, what is Yira? So he, based on, at least in part, the Rambam Mor Nevuchim, actually quoted, that Rambam is quoting the first page of Shulchan Aruch, Arachayim, Simon Aleph, and the Rambam, that Yira Shamayim is a God consciousness, a God awareness. Like, you act differently in the present. Not that I'm embarrassed, but you talk different, you act different depending on who's around. That's normal, well-adapted behavior. Do I feel like I'm the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Now, I might believe that God is, know what's going on. Really feel it? Do I have a consciousness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So that's Yira. Yira isn't theophobia. It doesn't mean being scared, but it means being aware, being conscious of the reality of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. See, it could be that I believe in my head, and I'm not lying. I really do believe in my head. That's what I believe. Yeah, I believe that God exists and knows. But I might not feel in my kishkas. There might be abstract emuna sichlis without the emuna chushis, the Yirah Shamayim. I think that you may be right that it's in, we're not talking about so much, we're not talking about levels of intellectual sophistication. How sophisticated is my emuna sichlis? I'm talking more about the emuna chushis. How much is in my kishkas? The more it's in my kishkas, the more it's going to play out. So that may be the missing link that he's assuming. That pair of ideas. So he says, look, so one afkimina, one way in which it plays out is how often will, one type of bitachon is emuna allows me to overcome desire. Emuna gives me the willpower to do the right thing. Then he says, next paragraph, well, another nafkamina is how do I, bitachon is when emuna impacts the way I react to precarious situations. I'm a risky situation. I'm in a risky situation. So number one, what's my mood? And number two, how do I choose to behave in response? Because going back to where we began, if emuna and bitachon speak not to, what I want to happen will happen, but that what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to happen will happen. I don't know, and I said before, it's in truth, it's actually a much more calming idea. I do want, at a basic level, like, I want X. I want the job, I want the shidduch, I want the health, I want the house, whatever it is that I was hoping to get, that's what I want. So I don't want to lose it. I don't want to lose the person. I don't want to lose the thing. Well, whatever, as the case may be, something small, something of great significance. I want X. I don't want Y. But if I believe that Kadosh Baruch Hu runs the world, so I can't predict that God's plan is that X should happen. But one thing I can say is that God has a plan. And things will work. The world is not rudderless. Coupled with, when you couple that with a belief that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is interested in our long-term best interest, so it actually becomes a lot more calming. It's not just my call as well. I think X is best. Well, maybe my call is wrong, but it's actually HaKadosh Baruch Hu's call to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a senior partner in my life. That's what I was saying before. In a more profound moment, it's actually much more calming and much more deeply satisfying. And then he says, that's what he says in the page of Dal, Nafkina number two, the second aspect of bitachon is when I'm in a risky situation, if my emunah is strong enough to handle the situation, I'll be calm. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm hoping X is going to happen. It could be Y will happen. And Y may be painful. It may just be annoying, or Y may be really painful. But I'm going to be calmer about it because I know that life isn't just random. And again, the stronger my emunah, if my emunah is stronger, I'll be able to be calm even in very risky situations. If my emunah is weaker, I'll be able to be calm in, mildly risky situations. And then he goes on to say, nafkin number three is not just what will my mood be in such a situation, but how will I react? And he says, number one, will I react with tshuva? Will I react to precarious situations with spiritual responses? If I believe HaKadosh Baruch is running the show, not, he says, only spiritual responses. Right? Yaakov Avinu prepared in three different ways. Right? He prepares for diplomacy, he does a military response, and there was tefillah. And all three are called for. But if there's insufficient emunah, then tefillah isn't part of the equation. And then he goes on to say, going forward, is not only does bitachon involve how I respond, my emotional response, my mood and response. Not only does bitachon impact the fact that there will be a spiritual aspect to my response, but emunah will also impact what sorts of practical responses do I take. What will my hishtadlus look like? There's the doron and the doron and the milchama of a ma'amin will be different, and how so? So he says, number one. Number one is that it's going to be, it's going to be within the bounds of propriety, and then he has this somewhat elaborate. I can't call it exactly a short story, but a sketch of a Jew who looked like he was a great mom, and he's always talking about bitachon. As the Chazanish says, Zimmer's habitachon apiv. Oh, he's always singing about his bitachon because right now business is doing well. And all of a sudden, a competitor moves into town. And then, we're shocked to see Reuven, who we had thought heretofore was this enormous boteach, some shushkin over there in the corner with his cronies. And at first scheming quietly, and then he sort of like chronicles the way that, the busha falls by the wayside, and he sinks to such a level of a lack of integrity. And why? Because there wasn't bitachon in place. The emunah wasn't strong enough to ensure that his response to something precarious would be within the bounds of propriety. And then we'll close with two points. Two more practical points and one spiritual point. In terms of what sort of practical response I give, it will be in the bounds of propriety, to the extent that there's bitachon strong enough to impact the situation. B, he talks about, I'll actually even be able to proactively assist my competitor. And C, he talks about not acting out of yeyush. In other words, heshtadlus will be those sorts of responses that have a reasonable chance of success in the situation. And he suggested the reason why Yosef was punished for reaching out to the Tzar HaMashkim, because what was wrong? Isn't that reasonable hishtadlus? So there could be different ways of looking at it. Chazon Ish thinks that b'derech hateva, a politician, once he no longer needs you, so Chazon Ish thinks b'derech hateva, he will not respond. So he thinks that it was unreasonable to think that the Tzar HaMashkim would actually help. And doing that was just grasping at straws. Once you're doing things that don't really have a lot of chance of success, that's an expression of despair. It just means like all hope is lost, just grasp at straws. That bespeaks a lack of emunah. And then he closes. No, but you do things that are reasonable. The things that don't have a reasonable chance of success. If you do things that don't really make a lot of sense, that just means you're just trying to do anything because you think all hope is lost.
Whatever there is.
It is a big finish.
Because most people do the Hizkatani twice.
is the issue that he did twice.
So let's now with a moment left, let's just very briefly review the nafkaminas he has had. The expressions of bitachon were, number one, shmir samitzas, number two, in response to a situation, the emotional calm, the spiritual aspect, the tshuva and the tefillah. In terms of the practical response, it will be honest and within the bounds of the propriety. It will even be able to turn around and proactively help someone else, and certainly not to act out of yesh. Then he finally closes on a mystical note by nafki number 7, is that the boteach will perhaps have a certain hashras kedusha, ruach from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we'll have to continue this conversation with Lineder at a different time. Shkoch.
We should do it in depth.
Maybe after the summer. Would there be interest in spending more time on this more thoroughly after the summer?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, yeah, okay. That's what Mr. Sherman's about.
My response should be this.
At the end of the day, it's not.
Okay.
How do I change that when something goes bad, I should say, and the other question that I have, and this is the thing.
Don't you have enough?
What?
Do you have enough?
I did that already. I was making it. Have your side, slow shoe, Mr.
Khiv. No, thanks.
See, we're done. My only problem is that at the end of the day, so why am I going out and trying to do business deal? Because of course, he wants me to have it, I'm going to have it. He doesn't want me to have it, I'm not going to have it. So how do I balance this bitachon with shtablos?
Because they're two sides of the coin.
But again, so the more shtablos I have, the less bitachon I have. No. Because I'm more successful.